only three books in our Bible, I guess, that are specially related to women. One book written to a woman, the third epistle of John. And there, of course, the woman's addressed as the elect. And then, of course, there are two books written about a woman. And I'm thinking, of course, of Ruth and Esther. Both of these are very interesting books. I believe that in Ruth we have the message of salvation to the Gentile. And in Ruth we see the Jew, Naomi, set aside, and Ruth the Gentile brought in. And that's a lovely dispensational picture, is it not? Well, then I think we have another dispensational picture in this little book that we're considering, the book of Esther. And there we have the Gentile Vashti set aside. And of course it's because she wouldn't obey the king. And of course I think that there's a spiritual application to that. And the Gentile set aside, and the Jew Esther is brought in. Someone has suggested that in this book we have a record of hell's designs and heaven's reversals. I think that's a nice way to consider this book, but we're not going to be considering it in that way particularly this afternoon. What I have in mind is to think a little about Mordecai. I'm one of the chief individuals mentioned in this book, and I would like to think of him as a type of the Lord Jesus. There are many types of the Lord Jesus, and each one of them give us precious insights into the glories and worth of his person. Some of them are definitely indicated as being typical. I think of Moses. You remember, he, by the Spirit of God, tells us that a prophet was to be raised up like unto him. Moses was the prophet king. Well, then, of course, there was Melchizedek, and the Lord Jesus was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the priest king. Well, then, David was the shepherd king, and again, the Lord Jesus, like him. And yet, beloved, join all the glorious names. Join them all together. Bring every great man into the picture. Examine them. Glean from them the precious lessons that are there. All are too mean to speak his worth. All are too mean to sound the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is peerless, precious, beyond, incomparably precious. But thank the Lord for his word, and that through these words we get little glimpses, and these glimpses should help us to appreciate that lovely, lovely man. Now, we're going to read here in the book of Esther just a very few verses. In chapter 8, I want you to notice a verse, please. Esther, chapter 8, and verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Well, we're not going to really make comment on that, but I want you to notice another verse. Verse 4 of chapter 9. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Now turn over to the 10th chapter, please, of this little book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this afternoon. Now, in this book, of course, not only do we have a man, and the man that we're considering, Mordecai, but we have as well an enemy of Mordecai, and his name, of course, was Haman. Haman was a great man in his own position, but he wasn't satisfied with that position. He wanted a higher position. He wanted the position that rightfully belonged to Mordecai. And in this little book, I believe we see pictured something of the history, if you will, of the conflict that has existed between the forces of God and the forces of the enemy, Satan. I think it's very interesting, beloved, that the name of God is not mentioned in this book. But we see the hand of God. We see the overruling of God. We see how God worked behind the scenes, if you like. And let us never forget, beloved, no matter how difficult the scenes may be, and how perplexing the circumstances, our God is still in control. Our God is the sovereign of the universe. And our God is going to accomplish his wonderful purposes in spite of the rage of the enemy. Oh, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Yes, there is weakness, there's failure. We have to admit it, and we should admit it with shame. We should admit it, beloved, with broken hearts, as we think of how the enemy is so successfully working to ruin, to mar the testimony of the assemblies of God's people today. It's something that should humble us. But let us never lose sight of the fact. The Lord has said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church." And so, the end is absolutely certain. Yes, we can be absolutely confident the purposes of God are going to be accomplished. Now, I want to think in particularly of the last verse that we were reading together in chapter 10. But before we consider that chapter, I want to notice or suggest a few thoughts about Mordecai. To begin with, I believe we see him in this little book as the despised one. The despised one. Hated by Haman. And of course, this reminds us of our Lord Jesus. How terrible to think that he came to the very world his hand had made, the world that he had designed, the world that he had brought into being, the world that he sustained by his mighty power, and yet he was despised and rejected of men. What an awful thing to think of how man. And then the amazing thing to me, beloved, as I think of that, was that he knew all that should come to pass. And yet, in wonderful love and wonderful grace, he came from heaven's glory down to where we were. And he didn't turn to the left hand or to the right. He accomplished the work God gave him to do in order that he might lift us up from the depths of sin and shame and bring us into the very presence of God. Mordecai, the despised one. Again, we see him in this little book, beloved, as the dishonored one. You know, Mordecai had been used to save the king's life. And yet, he was forgotten by the king. And all in this again, the pictures are so faint, are they not, in comparison with the glorious reality in our Lord Jesus. Oh, to think of him who came, who did not just risk his life, but who gave his life, who gave all that he had. Yes, you think of that merchant man in Matthew's chapter 13. Oh, that saw that valuable object and that gave all that he had. When we buy something, beloved, we usually keep back a little. We don't spend all. But that blessed merchant man, he paid as the price for that object of his heart's love and desire, all that he had, and he bought it. Oh, how wonderful. You know, that's the end of the statement in Matthew. He bought it, and that pearl that he valued so highly is never going on the market again. No, beloved, he's bought us. We're his, and we're his forever. But as Mordecai, so the Lord Jesus in ever greater measure was the dishonored one and is the dishonored one. Oh, to think of the attitude of men toward that lovely one who gave himself for our sins, who suffered, who bled and died in order to bring us the wonderful gift of salvation, and yet they dishonor him, they forget him, they reject him. Again, we see Mordecai as the distressed one. Now, maybe we're not putting these in the order that they would come spiritually, but I'll let you sort them out to suit yourself. But you'll remember the enemy had a purpose, and that enemy's purpose was to destroy all the seed of the Jews. Of course, I think the enemy, Satan, was definitely behind that. I believe Satan, of course, all down through the ages, and we're not going to trace that thought this afternoon, but I think we can see how he was out to destroy that seed. Why? Because he knew full well the promise that God had given in the Garden of Eden, that from the woman's seed there would come the seed that would destroy him, that would break his power, and that would deliver the captives that he had taken into bondage. But now we see Mordecai as the distressed one. Oh, the enemy's plan is to destroy. And we see Mordecai, and oh, how brokenhearted he is. We see him, beloved, in this little book, and I'm just going to read a verse here. Oh, I'm Nehemiah, and that won't do. It'll have to be Esther. Sometimes you turn over too many pages at a time. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, and this is chapter 4 and verse 1, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. I say we have a picture of Mordecai as a distressed one. But as a result of that distress, you remember there was a plan devised that brought triumph, victory over the enemy. And again, in this, beloved, we would think of our Lord Jesus. And yes, the plan was begotten in eternity from before the foundation of the earth, because there God in his wonderful wisdom devised the plan whereby we who should have been eternally banished from God could be delivered, could be brought back to God, and so richly blessed. Now, as a result of that distress, I say, of Mordecai. There was a plan, and that plan brought triumph over the enemy. Oh, thank God for the wonderful plan devised by God. No man could have ever imagined such a plan. No man could have devised such a plan. Only a God as great as our great God, a God as wise as our great God, and a God as loving. Oh, the words that have been impressing my heart lately are found in Exodus chapter 34. God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's our God. What a wonderful God He is. And thank God that He did have a plan. Oh, that plan involved distress. The distress of the holy soul of our Lord Jesus Christ as He went down beneath the waves and the billows of judgment that should have been our portion. And that, thank God, He went down beneath the waves and billows and finished a work that has provided His salvation. But then we see Him, Mordecai, as the distinguished one. I like that. When I think of it in application to the Lord Jesus, don't you? I'm sure you do. We see Him displayed in royal apparel. We see Him with the ring, the symbol of authority. And we see Him, beloved, lifted up and taking a place of authority, a place of dignity, a place of honor. We see Him not only as the distinguished one, but the great one, rule and authority invested in Him. And we read He waxed greater and greater. You know, when we get home to heaven, oh, we think we know a little of the Lord Jesus, but we know so little. There's just so much for us, isn't there? And it's going to take eternity, beloved, to reveal to us the preciousness, the matchless worth, the glories, the excellencies of the One who stooped down to lift us up out of the mire and the clay of sin and bring us to Himself. The great one, Mordecai. But now, I want you to notice verse 3 of chapter 10. The first thing we read there is that Mordecai was next unto the king. Next unto the king. Now, I suggest again, and I want you to keep it in mind, we're thinking of Mordecai as picturing some things that are true about our Lord Jesus. And, of course, this would suggest His exaltation. And, oh, were we singing yesterday, far above all, God hath exalted Him far above all. Thrones and dominions may rise and may fall. Jesus, my Savior, is far above all. Yes, the one who stoops so low, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the very highest place, the very highest name. Now, before Mordecai was exalted and stood before the king, something happened. Oh, yes, beloved, he had this enemy, and he was an Agite. He was an Amalekite, I think, and he was an enemy. And Mordecai wouldn't bow to this man, Haman. And how it reminds us of another enemy. And another enemy who went to the Lord Jesus and said, "You bow to me. I'll give you. I'll give you all the kingdom of the world." And mind you, the Lord Jesus didn't challenge him on that and say, "You can't do that, it's not yours." Unfortunately, beloved, back in the Garden of Eden, man entrusted with government under God failed and delivered up to the enemy. And here the enemy offers to the Lord Jesus. But it was at a price, beloved, that was far too great. He wouldn't havoc at the enemy's price. He will have it, yes, but he's going to have it by taking the pathway to the cross. Now, Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman, and I'm glad he didn't, but I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus didn't bow to that enemy. Why, he would still be his captive. And you know what that would mean? Lost forever. But oh, listen, he gained the victory over that enemy. And now we see Mordecai exalted, and he's next to the king. You remember that verse over in the book of Acts? I know where it is, and I'm going to read it, because just as I try to bring it back to mind, it just doesn't seem to be coming. Acts chapter 2, and I'm thinking of this verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, how wonderful. He's the exalted Lord. He's the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, occupying that high place. Indeed, we read about Mordecai's greatness. But again, beloved, I say all the greatness of men pales as the candle before the sun. Oh, why not? That isn't even a fair comparison, is it? There is absolutely nothing that can compare to the glory and birth of the Lord Jesus. But then we read in the next section of that same verse, he was great among the Jews. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is not great among the Jews today. In fact, when he came in lowly grace, they said, away with this man. We'll not have this man. They rejected him. They despised him. But listen, you remember over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, if you want to turn to an interesting and lovely verse, and we'll just read it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 31. Well, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh yes, beloved, Mordecai was great. He was great among the Jews. And our Lord Jesus Christ, though not great today, you remember the servant of Abram. He goes to that far country, and his announcement as he speaks about his master's son, God hath made my master great. And I know that delights your heart, and it delights mine to think that one who stoops so low and so willingly, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And oh, beloved, how worthy he is. You know, over in the 145th Psalm, we read, his greatness is unsearchable. Here I am trying to talk a bit about it. It's unsearchable. Oh, to think of the greatness and glory of God's beloved Son. Yes, here in this little book we read of Mordecai, he was great. And in verse 4 of chapter 9, this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Oh, I'm so thankful The cross is past. The rejection is past. Oh, we think of the words of the hymn writer, "Ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He is great, and he is going to be greater and greater, and he's going to fill all things with his glory and majesty and power in a day to come." All right. I've got to watch that clock because you've got to get 10 minutes in for your break here. The next thought is, he's accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Oh, I like that too. You? You claim any other name than his? Oh, listen, to think of Mordecai being accepted of the multitude of his brethren. But listen, beloved, we think of the Lord Jesus, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, we are his brethren. Yes, you remember in resurrection, he said, "Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren." How wonderful that God, the Son of God, the Eternal One, condescends to bring us into such a blessed relationship. Oh, listen, beloved, we do not claim any person, any other person, or any other name, do we? Are we satisfied just to bear his name? Are we satisfied just to be a Christian, a Christ one? Surely that should be enough for us. Not need to add this or that or the other thing. Let us be willing to own that worthy name by the which we are called. But then, notice, and I'm quickly hurrying along because time's slipping away, the next thought is, he's seeking the wealth of his people. I think that's nice too, as we apply it to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Oh, yes, it's wonderful that he saved us. What a marvel. Just think of it. We are saved. You know, sometimes I think the thrill of it doesn't get to our hearts the way it should, beloved. Just how amazing to think that, well, you walk up and down the street and here are people, they're going by you one after another so quickly. And here I am, and I'm saved and on the way to heaven. Ah, but listen, he didn't just save us and leave us to scratch for ourselves. Oh, no, he is seeking the wealth of his people. Isn't that a lovely thought about the Lord Jesus? You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Oh, how poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich, eternally rich. And he's seeking the wealth of his people. Listen, beloved friend, he's interested in you. He's interested in me. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about me. Oh, do you feel that your problems are so great? Do you feel that you're neglected? Do you feel alone? Ah, listen, here's one who's seeking the wealth of his people. Seeking the wealth of his people. He wants to bless us. Oh, his arms are extended wide. And through the word of God, he would minister to our hearts, and he would seek to draw out our hearts in appreciation of the great blessings that have been brought to us through his work at Calvary and his present ministry of seeking our wealth in heaven. You remember he said before he went away,